youth 3-4 times a year. So I really appreciate the opportunity. If you're visiting with us, I want you to know that you are our honored guest. We're here at the Greenville Avenue Church of Christ for worship on every Sunday. We have an 8 o'clock service, 10:45, and also a 6 p.m. service. Bible study is in between our two morning services. I'm proud to be a member here at Greenville Avenue Church of Christ. I've been here for almost 6.5 years. Some of you seemed pretty bored during my bio, looking at Brother Travis like, go ahead and sit down. You're reading all these accomplishments, but we know this brother, he ain't really done all of that. But if you're visiting with us, we want you to be a little excited about what you possibly heard so that you can at least listen to me for the next 30 minutes. Just to get a couple things out of the way, some of you know that my colors are very loud here, and I would like to, again, correct Brother Travis. He called me Octavius Hobbs Jr., which happens to be my son, and here lately I've been trying to get out of his shadow. He's actually grown a little taller. Some of you have made fun of me about that. He actually wore a coat this color about 3 months ago. This is not his coat. My mother bought me one as well. So please don't hate on me for that. And so I've got on these tight pants, pink socks, and this coat here because I figured if I was going to speak to the young people, then I need to somewhat look like the young people. So I just want to get that out the way so y'all don't think I'm being too flamboyant and all of that. And if I offended anybody, I do ask for forgiveness for that. But I do like this pink coat. All right. Just straight up. Good to have my dad here. He's in about the 6th or 7th aisle here. He's from Colorado, normally comes down. And also my brother, he'll be preaching later tonight over at the Eastside Church of Christ, their youth director there in Garland. And of course, my beautiful wife here. I am married, if you're a visitor. I've been married for almost 22 years. Not 20 years, I take every day and I count it up. So good to have Sister Hobbs with me, and again, also my son. Now, so we're at the end, if you notice, of this particular quarter over here. The master's class and our ministers here have done an awesome job with this series all year. And it's kind of hard, I'll be honest with you, sometimes kind of coming at the end because you got all these great preachers and we have multiple service here. It's not like in the country where you may have one service. So these brothers preach all day. And so when you kind of getting your message together, you just kind of hoping that they leave you a little bit. You know, because you've been unplanned all this, and next thing you know, they preached on it the Sunday before. But anyway, we're on his profound principles. And the goal and the idea of this quarter is to take some of the principles that Jesus gave to us and store those into our spiritual chest so that we can pull from those. And so when I was thinking about it and, you know, trying to come up with something that I think will be relevant to keep our young people engaged, especially since Brother Travis chose me to speak after they went to Summer Jam, and some of them have been at Six Flags all night, and so I've got to be able to hold them, I believe. And so my subject this morning is, they will do anything for clout. Let me say that again. They will do anything for clout. Show of hands real quick if you've heard of the word clout before you read the slide. All right? A lot of people have heard of the word clout, and I've seen even some of our older people holding up their hands. And just to kind of give you an idea what clout is, see, y'all's clout that y'all used to hear about in the 70s and 80s and 90s from watching TV and all that might just be a little different from what they're talking about today. And so when you look it up on dictionary.com, as you can see there, clout means, you know, pull or a strong influence, power, basically. You know, that's kind of how we know it. But then they have what's called this urban dictionary. And I've been kind of looking on the urban dictionary here lately, and I've done before. But to them, it means to be famous or to actually have some type of influence. You know, everybody wants clout, all right? And so in the normal world, you can use the word power for clout. But like in the music world, which is where a lot of our youth get their information from, it really means like popularity. And then they have a word which is called clout chasing, all right? And then there's this group, there's this this rap group called the Amigos. I believe I said it right, Migos or Migos. And the ironic thing is that they're African American. And so one of the Amigos' name is Offset, all right? And if you listen to music, Offset is a rapper in the Amigo group. And he married about a little over a year or so ago another rapper named Cardi B. And so they they made a song that's kind of similar to my title. They would do anything for clout. Now, I don't want you to go home and listen to that song because I've looked up the lyrics and stuff, and normally I try to quote some of the lyrics, but it's vulgar and everything like that, and I know that some of you have been baptized for over 10 years, so it's not anything you really want to listen to. I really mean that. But I want to use that because I know that they have listened to that song. So clout chasing, the best way to describe it is to try to gain like some type of popularity. Normally, it's at the expense of another person's popularity. So it means that you will say something or you may start something against them. Sometimes it's even a publicity stunt because you realize that they may be the big fish, but if I can get into it with them, then my name can be risen and I can perhaps get some popularity or some power. In that song, this was one of the only clean lyrics that I actually saw. As you can see down there on the bottom, I think it was Cardi B who said that everybody wanna be lit. Everybody wanna be rich. Everybody wanna be this. You know, they wanna be about something. And so when I thought about that, and I thought about that particular song, and somebody asked a question, Brother Hobbs, why is it that when you're talking to people, you always talking about like songs and stuff? Is that your style? Well, I learned something about songs. You see, when I read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible teaches us that we do a lot of our teaching through songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And so if we can sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs for them to learn about Jesus and church stuff, they listen to other songs in the world. And what you think happens when they listen to those songs? They learn by those songs. And so I use music and stuff like that sometimes to help them understand that there is a bigger spiritual component tied to what they're even listening to. They will do anything from clout. I'm going to use Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 for my title. And when I talk about clout, I want every young people in the audience this morning to try their best to put themselves into this particular text so that we can try to make some application. Because I don't know about some of y'all who have kids. I stay wary. And I have a son who's almost 16 years old, and every once in a while there's questions that may come up to me, like, how would you feel if I got my ears pierced? How would you feel if I've got a tattoo? How would you feel if I did this? And the scary thing is that when they start asking that, in their minds, this is what it begins to look like. It's my first time using PowerPoint. If this don't work right, y'all pray for me. I'll get it right by 10:45, safe for both services. All right, so this thing's supposed to work. Right, all right. Now look at this, brother. Some of you may have seen this meme, and look how it's captioned. In other words, he's saying, why won't anybody pay any attention to me? Look at that. Why won't anybody pay any attention to me? But the sad thing is that this is how our young people are either A, beginning to look, or this is what they actually visualize in their mind. We don't really see it all the time here at Greenville Avenue because we're pretty tight-knit, consistent family. And sometimes we don't actually see the physical picture until they leave our house and go off to college. And I'm not necessarily talking specifically about this particular young man in this picture. But there's a message in there is that I am doing anything I can to get some attention, some recognition, some popularity, some power. And sometimes when that is your problem, it continues and continues to grow. Just take a look at it. He has his nose pierced, which I think is really bad, especially if you have seasonal allergies. He has piercings in his lip. He has some of these older brothers got the little mints that they give to you with the hole in it. Look at it, look at his ear. He has, it looks like those in his ear. He has twists in his head. He has all kind of stuff going on there. He has on some type of colorful shirt, but the whole point is that this is what our young people are starting to think about and look like, because it's not even so much about the piercings and all of the hair and all of that. It's because they are feeling that I need to do something to get some additional attention. I want popularity. I want power. I want clout. Now, the ironic thing is, let me go to the next slide here. The ironic thing is that if you've studied Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, starts in chapter 5, ends in chapter 7, He's been teaching us all of these principles. And see, it's easy for us to understand and look afar in the music world when we talk about clout chasing and things like that. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus, even himself, was dealing with individuals that were leaders during their time, religious folk who were actually clout chasing. And he had to be frustrated because what he was teaching in those first 17 verses in Matthew chapter 6 is that, look here, I know y'all have a tendency to try to be popular and get power and all of this kind of stuff, but don't use religious stuff to try to get your attention. And so I only use the first four verses in which he's going to be talking about giving to the poor to try to get some clout or some popularity. But he went on to say that even when you pray, don't try to do it in a way to get you some clout or some popularity. When you fast, in other words, don't try to do it in a way to get you some clout and some popularity. Don't use anything to get popularity or power, because when you do, you will fail and you have no reward from me. So right about now, if I was a young person or even one of our adults in this crowd, I would be listening tentatively over the next 22 minutes to find out and see what do I need to be doing or what do I need to tweak in order for the right individual to be rewarding me. Because see, the reason why I want to look like that picture that preceded this slide is because when I start feasting off of what y'all got to do and what y'all have to say, y'all can't give me enough to grow. And so therefore I keep going on and on. But if I can get God to give me my rewards, then I'm not worried about how y'all think about me. And then I can be myself. That's the whole thing, is I've got to learn to be myself and make sure that God is the one rewarding me. So when we look at this text, I'm out of my introduction now. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what he said. He said, be careful not to perform your righteous acts before men to be seen by them. If you do, just what I said, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be praised by men. Truly, I tell you, they have already received their reward. I'm going to come back to that. Verse 3 says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, which seeth in secret what is done, will reward you. That's the text. Let's keep moving. Next slide. All right. Now, first thing is that I want you to understand that God is focused on our motive. And if you've never heard what a motive is, I've got the definition up for you, for those of you who take notes. Your motive is something that causes you to, or individual, to act in a certain way or do a certain thing. Most of our young people understand motive. I had the luxury a couple of weeks ago, Brother Will Brown had invited me in to teach the high school class. And it looks to me like we are breeding at least a few gentlemen in our congregation here. Some of them have said that they had already went on a date and they pulled out their wallet and they bought them, Taco Bell or whatever the place was. But here's the things to know is that motive is why you do something. Very, very, very important. Because it's easier for me when I go on a date, in this example, to buy a nice young lady her Taco Bell or Taco Casa because I might want her friendship or I might want to hold her hand, in other words. So there's some motives there. It's not that I'm necessarily buying you Taco Casa or Taco Bell because you're just the smartest one in the class. I have a motive, and I'm trying to accomplish my motive. We understand that when it comes to dating. Because I don't just walk around the school saying, hey, I'm a member of the Greenville Avenue Church of Christ youth group. I just want to buy somebody some Taco Bell and Taco Casa. No. There's a motive to everything. Ask some of these brothers when they start getting closest to anniversary and Valentine's Day. There's a motive behind what we do, and motive is very important to God. Here's why. Look at that. See, why we do something is important to not only us, but it's also important to God. The principle is, we're talking about Jesus and his profound principles. The principle is, beware of doing the right thing with the wrong motive. That, my friends, is scary. I'm going to say that again. The principle is, beware of doing the right thing for the wrong motive. It's because all my life, all I've been taught is, Brother Hobbs, if you do right, you'll be rewarded. But the question is, where is that reward coming from? Have I been living off of the rewards of y'all and doing good stuff? Or do I want God to reward me for my good stuff? So that means that Brother Hobbs can do a bunch of good stuff and possibly not be rewarded. That's how important this thing is. Next slide here. We're talking about motive and the principle of having the right motive. Verse number one in Matthew 6 again said, be careful not to perform your righteous acts before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. A key word there, and I highlighted it for note takers, is the word be careful. See, be careful, and then if you got King James, it'll say maybe take heed, or actually beware, in other words. Look at the tense of that word. See, sometimes when you're studying the Bible, not only do you have to look at words and you have to look at context and see how it was used, sometimes we have to look at the tense of a word. For an example, for us Christians who know that we sin, we can go over to 1 John chapter 1, and if we confess our sin, he will forgive us of our sin. It's a continual process, which gives me joy, because God will continuously forgive me if I confess unto him. Well, the present tense here is be careful. So that means everybody in this audience, including Brother Hobbs, has a tendency of trying to impress people and do some things, even if they're good, for the reward of my peers. And so it's something that I have to continuously remind myself about, because every once in a while we get a little further from Jesus Christ. And so it says here, look what Jesus' words here, they're absolute. What he's saying is that anyone who does a good deed just for the purpose of being seen and appreciated by others will lose his or her reward, no matter how good and how beneficial the deed is. So the question to each and every one of us is, do I want the approval of man, or do I want the approval of God? That's a serious question. We're in here with Christians. I bet you if I asked 10 or 15 volunteers right now, regardless of age, do you want the approval of man, or do you want the approval of God? We already know what the answer is. Yeah, I want the approval of God. But that's not in our normal nature, and that's something that we need to work on. The truth is, as it says there, is that it's impossible to have both. And in these verses, it mentions that human tendency that I talked about to desire the appreciation of others. And I see it even with my granddaughter. She's 2 years old. She's learning how, you know how y'all do when they two, they can't do nothing really. But she just, every time you see them, you just count to five, show your ABCs, this and this and this. And it's just a repeated thing. And every time you do it, you celebrate, you start clapping for them. And then every time they see you, they want to run up to your face and they want you to ask them, count to five, say your ABCs, and this and this. And then, you know, you do the dance, and because they want that appreciation and that feedback, but a lot of times they don't even necessarily do it until someone's there to really give them some encouragement and appreciation. So that's how we sometimes grow up and get older. But what it's saying is, look at this. A third bullet here says, this is shown in verse number one that word translated to be seen. And I would say the Greek word if we was in our men's class, but I don't want them to make fun of me for going too high. But that same word is the same root word that we get actually theater. So in other words, when I'm just doing something good just to be seen, in other words, it's almost like a theatrical play that I'm putting on in front of y'all, because I need y'all to boost me up and make me feel good about myself. And this is blasphemy to God. And I want to share a scripture with you. I don't know how this is going to work, but let's go over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 18, because I want you to know that God can accomplish his will even though we have some bad motives. Keep that in mind. God can accomplish his will even with your bad motives. Look over, if you will, at Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin at verse number 12, Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. All right, they got it on the screen. That's what I'm talking about, Sister Pam Ovion. All right, verse number 12 says, and this is Paul, he had been put in prison for preaching the gospel. Not because he was doing anything wrong or out stealing or anything like that. He had been put in prison for actually preaching to try to save souls. Let's keep that in mind. All right, listen to what he said in verse number 12. He said, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So start asking yourself a question real quick. This Paul, who's in jail right now for preaching the gospel, when he asked that question, do you want a desire to please men, or do you want a desire to please God? As we read this, start asking your question about what you think about Paul, and then ask yourself. Because Paul said, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, he's writing from the pen, that what happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. He's not in there talking about, I want everybody to be a Sioux, all these guards and everything. We need to make sure that we protest. We need to make sure we do that. He ain't even talking on that level. That's just how big of this thing go. I know how we would probably do today. He ain't talking on that level. Verse 13, if you will. Verse 13. Say amen if you can. Philippians chapter 1 and verse. Don't make me quote it, Sister Ovion. Philippians chapter. There we go. As a result, she's taking notes too. Y'all pray for her. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And so, in other words, I know I'm in a bad position, this is Paul was thinking, but I'm in chains for Christ. And so now these soldiers that have been tied to me, that are waiting on me to go to court, lives are being changed behind what has happened to me. See, this is how rewarding it gets when you have the actual right motive. Verse 14, next verse. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. See, when I do what is right for the right reason, with the right motive, all it does is just encourage everybody else to do the right thing. And that's what I got to be thinking about as a young person. I know it's hard to do the right thing. I know you don't get as many friends doing the right thing. I know you don't get your stuff shared when doing the right thing. But sometimes when you do the right thing, you ain't waiting on humans to reward you. God has a way of rewarding you that other lives can be changed and they can be more confident about doing the right thing and being themselves because they look at somebody like you. This is exactly what's happening to Paul on a bigger level. Next verse. Verse number 15 says, watch this. This is what's going to change. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. A separation has been made. There are people that preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ out of envy and strife, and there's also people that preach the word of God just out of a goodwill. And look at how it describes them. Next verse, quickly. Verse 16. The latter do so. In other words, those that are out of goodwill. The latter, they do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Those are the good motive people. I'm preaching because I want to please God. I want to save souls. But there's some other people doing some good stuff that can save your soul through the preaching of the gospel, but the motive is bad. Look at the next verse. Look at how it changed. Verse 17. The former, in other words, the first one that he mentioned, were those that preach out of strife and envy. They preach Christ out of what? Selfish ambition, not sincerely. In other words, it ain't even sincere. Look at this. Supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Think about it, you Paul. I'm in jail for trying to preach the gospel and save souls and let them know about the benefits from God. But you got some brothers that are out there that are clout chasing, that are out there basically trying to take advantage of me being in prison, and they preaching out of envy and strife so that they can actually get some recognition and get their name bigger than mine. But Paul, he knew who rewarded him, it wasn't even like he went on an attack against them because he realized, man, it's bigger than that. So look at the last verse, 18. He says, but what does it matter? It says the important thing is that in every way, whether by what? False motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. You see, when you learn to do things for the right reason so that the right person can reward you, you can rejoice even if it ain't looking like you in the majority. Even if it's other people out there trolling you or clout chasing on you, you can still rejoice because God's business is being done. And God's business can be handled regardless of your motive. So you can live a whole life and do some good things and not be rewarded at the end of the day because your rewards have already been given unto you by the people that you're trying to please. And you can't make it nowhere trying to please people. All right, back to my slide. I got to wrap up here, man. I see how Brother Gibbs feel, man. She started getting started. Could have did a two-part on this. I apologize. Let me get moving here. I got to talk about giving. Next slide. I'm going to go past this because I know this is a sensitive area when you're trying to talk about giving. Because we're in the receiving and taking business. But the principle of giving, I want to touch on it since it was in the text. He said, so when you give to the needy, do not sound your trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be praised by men. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward. And that's the thing. If you give to be seen of men, and that's your primary purpose, when they say that you have received your full reward, it's almost like an accounting term. That means that the transaction is over. In other words, I don't owe you anything else. That's with man. So if I go out, look, I'm gonna do this right now. Just let me see. I'm gonna give a dollar. Anybody need a dollar? All right. I'm gonna give Caleb a dollar, and I'm gonna give Joshua a dollar since that's his brother, and I don't want strife in the house. But right. Y'all give me a hand for giving a dollar to the thing. God. Thank you. You want to know why I say thank you? If the sole purpose and the motive for me to do something just to be seen by y'all, I've sacrificed $2, 4 Jack in the Box tacos, 8 Blow Pops. I sacrificed all that right then when I gave them brothers that $2, all for y'all to sit up and laugh at me and give me a clap. I can't expect no other reward. So my point is that when you do something good, no matter how good it is, and it's for the sole purpose of just to please everybody else, sometimes you get a weak reward because y'all can't clap long enough to give me those tacos back. I need to be doing something where somebody can give me some credit. I don't want the transaction to be over with y'all because I don't trust y'all and y'all cheat just like me. And that's what I'm saying. So when you start weighing, do I want to please man and please God? Look at these people around you. How impressed are you? Would you rather receive something from them or would you rather receive something from God who can give you something that nobody can take away? See, they can steal that little money from him. Going to the basketball court and take that money and act like somebody stole it, that stuff can be stolen. But when God gives them, can't nobody actually take away. So when it comes to giving, and I know y'all young, find a job, go mow a yard, do something, wash your daddy's and mom's dishes or something. But giving is investing in God. What it does is that it puts you into the cycle of blessings. I know we like to come to worship service and we pray, we sing and all that, we commune. And oftentimes we young, even some of these 7, 18-year-olds, they got jobs. Nobody ever wants to give anything. And that's a sign when I don't learn to give, because when I don't learn to give, it can easily become just about me. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? But when you learn to actually give, you are taking your eyes off of you and basically are able to be used more for God's plan because you have that spirit of giving. And when you give, it puts you into the cycle of blessing. We all familiar with Luke 6:38, giving it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressing down, shaking together. In other words, you learn to give, God will give back to you, and it's a blessing where you can't even keep it all in your lap. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, whoever sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. In other words, I got to learn even as a young person to get in the spirit of just giving and helping others because I want some rewards that can't nobody take away from me. Another thing real quickly on giving, and I'm getting close to my closing, it's got to be sacrificial. Brother Bradshaw preached a message months ago probably talking about David. And in verse 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse number 24, David had messed up. He had took a census that God wasn't pleased with. And the man tried to give him, the oxen and everything so that he can sacrifice it to God. And David was like, no, man, I'm not taking that free stuff from you. I want to pay for these oxen.
because I'm not gonna offer and sacrifice anything to God that didn't cost me nothing. That's why we should be finding something during the week. Let me go do something so I can at least make me 50 cents or a dollar or something, because I want to go take something to God that I can say that it cost me something. Not you, mom and daddy, continuing to give me everything to give to God. I can't get too much out of that. I got to learn while I'm young. Next slide. I'm moving on giving, because people are starting to fall asleep. I'm not going to call a roll out. I'm trying to be nice. All right. Giving is not related to how much you actually have. You got to understand that. Somebody say, well, my mama make this, and she this and this and this. I don't give but $3 every week. It's not related to how much you have. Luke 16 and 10 confirms that he that is faithful in a little will actually be faithful in much. And he that is unjust when you got a little will also be unjust in much. The principle there is that having more does not change your character. You got people that's been working for 15 years. They used to make $16 an hour. Now they're at $23 an hour. You probably won't be able to tell how much they get, how much they help people, because having more don't change your character. We got to learn how to be faithful when we are actually little. So giving also is personally determined. We really shouldn't have to beg you to learn how to help others and give others. It's actually implied, which is why in the text God says, when you give to the needy. As Christians, we are also automatically supposed to be givers. Let me get off of giving. I got a few minutes left. Let me get off of that. Next slide. The second service, they don't have a time limit. I'm going to preach that a little longer on them. All right. The principle of sincerity and secrecy. All right. Sincerity, that's freedom from deceit. That's all it is, sincere. That's what all Jesus wants, sincerity. Freedom from deceit, hypocrisy, or duplicity. God wants us all to really be authentic and genuine. And people can tell when you're genuine. I remember, I think it's John chapter 1 and verse number 47, Nathan saw Jesus coming. It was just something special about him. He said, look here, here he comes, a man with no guile. You can just tell when people are authentic and genuine. But that's what Jesus is actually looking for. Get all of that hypocrisy and fake stuff out of you. Because being a hypocrite, it's a bad thing. It's just somebody to fit the occasion. And that's how it looks on social media. I'll be whatever you want me to do just to fit the occasion if I can keep this particular popularity or this fame or this more likes. And so they got us acting all crazy, even Christians, doing everything that we can just to try to fit the occasion. But Peter, who also played a phony, at Christ's trial, we know about that story. He tells Christian, as one of the things I need you to put aside for your growth in Christianity was hypocrisy. He talked about put aside envy, strife, malice, all types of slander. But one of the things he said put aside was hypocrisy, because everybody in here at some point or another has kind of played with a little bit of hypocrisy. We do it all the time. Somebody coming down, brother or sister, oh shoot, here comes sister so-and-so. And we smile, laugh and everything. As soon as they leave, we got something else to actually say. So it's something that we in our conscience have to continuously put away, because hypocrisy was one of the greatest of all abominations before the Lord. See, God has some grace with some just sinful folks. And we're not saying big sin, little sin. But remember in John chapter 8 and verse number 11, when they caught the woman in the act of adultery, and they had all the men there saying, hey, yo, no, we need to stone her and all this kind of stuff. Jesus was there writing on the ground and all that kind of stuff. And then finally he said, he that was without sin cast the first stone, you know, and then the brothers started kind of backing away and just got ghosts and starting with the older ones. And then it was just Jesus and the lady, and he's like, hey, where your condemners at? And she was like, shoot, they all gone, you know. He said, I'm not going to condemn you either. Go ahead and go away, but stop all that sinning. Stop giving it. You see what I'm saying? Stop all of that, all right? But look at the grace that was shown in that. Somebody caught in the act. But then you look at an example of hypocrisy in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. They were actually giving at that time because the church didn't have much, so people would sell their stuff and give the money to the apostles. But Ananias and Sapphira used this as an opportunity to try to get them some clout. And so they said, we're going to sell what we got. We're going to put a little bit of it back, but act like we gave everything, because we want some of that recognition that Barnabas and all of the other Christians are getting. And they were both killed right then and there, because God was sending a message. I'm not dealing with all that fake, hypocritical stuff. That is not, will not be tolerated. He was against hypocrisy. So sincerity and secrecy is something we have to learn. Next slide. Next slide. Next slide, please. All right. So somebody said, well, Brother Hobbs, how can I work on this, you know, this sincerity? How can I learn to be a little bit more authentic? How can I start making changes? All right. And the answer is secrecy safeguards sincerity. That's why he said, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. When I learn how to do something in secret, it's about me and God. It's not about getting an applause from Brother Greg George. It's not about getting applause from Brother Carl Jones. It becomes between me and God. It is a secret transaction. That's how I protect my sincerity, because if every time I did something great and Brother Travis and all of them were just rallying around, oh, brother, oh, then my head can get a little swole. And next thing you know, I'm living for these, brother. Hey, Brother Travis, about to do something else. Look, good deed. Good deed, getting water Jesus' name, water Jesus' name. You know what I'm saying? All that kind of stuff. You see what I'm saying? I'm living for these brothers. I don't trust these brothers. I can't do that, all right? So what it says here, it says, good works will shine themselves without you. 1 Timothy 5:25, it says, in the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. In other words, don't nobody got to see you, but God is going to be able to figure out, and he's going to be able to reward you, and you don't need to sound no trumpet to tell everybody that you know what they're doing. Good works shine and announce themselves. And the good thing is that your heavenly Father sees in secret. In other words, he can see everything that's going on. So there's nothing that you can do good that will not be noticed. See, my son can do some good stuff at home. I can be so busy when I walked in, won't even realize that he actually swept the floor, which is a big deal for him. I could miss that if I'm really, really, really busy. But the heavenly Father sees every good deed that is actually done and will have an extra reward. Last slide. Closing, this is the glory test. Clout chasing is the reason why some people will never believe in God. If you have time, go back and read John chapter 5, begin at verse number 31. This is what Jesus was saying, you know, hey, I'm not going to testify myself, because then it wouldn't be true according to law, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And so he started talking about the people that gave testimony for him, like the Holy Spirit testified that he who he was at the baptism in Matthew chapter 3 when he was there with John. His father testified who he was. The scriptures, John 5:39, search the scriptures for any of you think you have eternal life, and them are they that testify of me. In other words, the scriptures testified of me. All these people testified of me. But when he got to verse number 44, he asked the question, how can you believe when you accept the glory of man but don't seek the glory of God? So what that tells me is, if I'm having trouble right now really trying to get closer to God, it's difficult for me when everything that I do is for the glory of man. He said it clearly, John 5:44. How can you believe if everything you do is for the glory of man? You ain't seeking my glory. You'll never believe. You'll never be convinced. It don't matter how much Brother Hobbs or these brothers preach to you, don't matter what color his coat is, you'll never believe what I got to say unto you if it's all about you seeking the glory of man. So when you think about the glory test, if you're living, signs that you're living love the glory of man is when you measure success by what you feel and see in the moment. That's a sign that you're living for the glory of man. The second one is, your decisions are often driven by what others think. All right? And the third one is, you're discouraged, you're irritated, and you're angry when your efforts are not appreciated by others, and others end up receiving the credit for something of what you've done. That's how you can tell when you're living for the glory of man. You get upset. Well, shoot, I'm on that ministry. Brother such and such didn't call my name. He's supposed to be an elder. I've been on the ministry for 7 months. See what I'm saying? I ain't get the credit. See what I'm saying? That's how you can tell you love the glory of man. But here's some signs about you loving the glory of God. You find joy in Christ's name being exalted, even when you don't receive any attention for it. Just doing it because that's what I love God. You seek to know and pursue what Christ values more than climbing that ladder of success. And then you don't feel that you need to portray a certain type of life on social media, and you don't need a certain amount of likes, a certain amount of shares, a certain amount of friends, or any of that, just to feel good about yourself. When you can start getting to the point where that describes you more, then you know that you are going in the right direction. And so I end in saying, don't let clout cause you to lose your soul. Have you been selling yourself out for clout? Or are you actually clout chasing? Those religious people, they were clout chasing. If you didn't really know them, you would think that they were doing a good job.
History shows that at the temple, they would have sometimes 13 little buckets where people would put money in, stuff like that. And if you were somebody that really wanted like clout, attention, recognition, glory of man, what they would do is that to impress people is that they would take their money and change it into the largest amount of increments. It would be similar to us, or them brothers over there taking that dollar and turning it into 100 pennies. So that when they got ready to go into the temple, and you know, they had all of the buckets in those areas, instead of putting a dollar in there, they would drop all of the pennies in this particular example. Because what did the pennies do? It made a lot of noise. And it made some people look like they were very popular, powerful, and had all of the clout. But it was really all of a show. And so what Jesus was telling them in Matthew chapter 6, stop putting on a show. Just do good. And forget about the people and let me reward you. It's almost like trying to survive on crackers and chips. Forget that. Give me the steak, baby. I can't live off crackers and chips. I was at Six Flags waiting yesterday. I don't want these old chicken strips and stuff y'all get. I nibble on it. But my reward is coming at 4 o'clock, and I'm steady telling the group with me, hey, we got 14. I want the chicken and the brisket, the beans and the corn, fiber, all that kind of stuff, because I want something that's going to hold me, and I didn't eat for the rest of the night, feeling good and full. Watch who's feeding you. Watch who is rewarding you. If you're here today and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you can change your life today. You can be baptized for the remission of sins. We actually do it today. You come by hearing the word. You've heard the word. You have to believe that which you have heard, John 8:24. If you don't believe, you should die in your sins. You must be willing to repent. That was Jesus' point. I just want you to repent and change. I know what you've been doing, but you can do better so I can reward you. Just changing your life. Then you must make that confession, Matthew 10:32-33. And we'll baptize you today, Acts 2:38. For the remission of sins, and you will become a member of the Lord's church. He will add you to his church, and I wouldn't let anything delay me, because at the end, it's God who's going to reward you if you do what is right for him. So if you're subject to the invitation, please come down forward as a brother stand and sing the song.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.